I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This ends the reading of his word. And again, may he bless the hearing of it, that we would be doers of his word. As a seminary student, many, many years ago, it almost seems like another lifetime ago, but many years ago, I was a youth director under the mentoring of Pastor Rodney Stortz in St. Louis. Some of you many years ago may have listened to him on Bot Radio. He had a radio broadcast around the Midwest, and Rodney was a phenomenal pastor and preacher, and I was blessed to serve under him for the 4 years that I was there in seminary and as a youth director at his church. And normally, we would meet every Tuesday in the mornings for about an hour, and he would be my mentor, sometimes challenge me, sometimes encourage me, instruct me in the ways of the church. It was incredibly beneficial to me and influential in my young life. There was one Tuesday in particular when he told me about a friend, an old friend of his, that had been visiting our church. This man had known Rodney when they were just teenagers. I forget if it was junior high or high school or all the way through, but when they were teenagers, they were very good friends. And these two, with a couple other friends, did many, many vile things together. Rodney did not become a believer until, I think it was his college years, maybe a little bit even after that. But during those teenage years, he was an extremely rebellious young man. And this visitor to our church told Rodney that he would not be able to come to our church anymore. He just could not get over what Rodney used to be like. He could not continue to hear the word of God from someone like Rodney. Of course, Rodney tried to assure him that he was not the same man that he was back when he knew him. And as you can imagine, it was painful for Rodney. It was frustrating. It was extremely sad for him to know that this man could not accept the fact that Rodney had been forgiven and that the grace of God had been working in him and changing him and making him into a new man. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe that God reconciles sinners to himself. We believe that God rescues people from the dominion of darkness and brings them into his kingdom of light. By believing in this gracious and merciful work of God, we must believe that he forgives others too. That he is at work in them, conforming them more and more into the image of his own Son. I think we probably have all been guilty of doing what, I don't know if it's original me, I don't remember where I first heard it or I started calling it, but freezing people in time. We all have a tendency to do this. To still regard people that we haven't seen for maybe many years in some cases as they are today what they were then. In that way, we kind of freeze them in time. When in reality, God may have been doing a work in them and changing them more and more, growing them in Christ's likeness in tremendous ways, but we have a tendency to lock them in time, especially if they wronged us in time back then. If we were mistreated or we felt like we were mistreated, we freeze them at that period of time. Well, in our passage today, Paul teaches that God forgives sinners and works in them, causing them to become more and more like his son. We believe in the forgiveness of sins and the ongoing work of God in our lives. And so today, let's begin at the beginning of this great work that God does as we consider first the necessity of forgiveness. The necessity of forgiveness. As I read this passage, I hope you could see the emphasis is on the work of reconciliation that God accomplishes in his children. But before we look at that, I want us to recognize our need for reconciliation. Paul uses several words and concepts in this paragraph that show the necessity. He doesn't come out and say that it is a necessity, but there are various words he uses that demonstrate it. For example, he talks about the fact that we view people according to the flesh. The flesh is oftentimes analogous to the sinful heart. We view people according to the flesh. He mentions our trespasses and our sins. He talks about our old way of living that has passed away. Even the very work of reconciliation implies that there was a time in which we were at odds with God, that we needed to be reconciled with God because we were not with God. We were at odds with God. You see, there's no need for reconciliation if there's no division. There's no need of forgiveness unless we have sinned against God. And the Bible is very clear, isn't it, about that? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jesus taught Nicodemus, you know, in John 3, that for a man to enter the kingdom of God, what has to happen? He must be born again. He needs a new life because this life is no good. He needs a new life. He's born all over again. In Ephesians 2, Paul explicitly taught that we are dead in sin. There's no spiritual life or anything good within us that would enable God or enable us to love God and serve God on our own. We're incapable. We need a new life. There's an old illustration that I love, and I share it. It is an old illustration. I share it not because I can't think of anything else, but I can't think of anything better. It's the best illustration that I've ever seen for this, and I think it has stuck with me all these years, and I think it will make sense to you as well. This glass of water, I want you to imagine that it is perfectly pure. That's redundant. It is pure. Now, I have confidence in the city of Olathe and the efforts they do to make sure our water is clean and pure. But I'm pretty confident that if we were to get a microscope big enough, we could find impurities in this water. But I want you to imagine, for the sake of the illustration, that this is perfectly, is absolutely without any impurities. And this is a picture of the way God made man to begin with. Adam had no sin. He was pure. In fact, he could walk with God in the cool of the day. Impossible for me to imagine, knowing a life of sin only. Adam had no sin. He could walk with God in the cool of the day. Pure, spotless, holy. But then came the serpent. And though this is merely a bottle of blue food coloring, I want you to imagine that it is a vial of the most deadly poison imaginable, the serpent. The serpent came to man and tempted him. There was one thing that God said, don't do. He did it. And sin permeated throughout the man. I poured too much water in and I'm afraid to shake it up. Sin permeated man's being. Now, the vial is pure poison. It's been somewhat diluted in this water, clearly even by the mere coloring of the it's not nearly as deep a blue as what is in here. It's been diluted, but it has permeated the entire cup. You can't merely take a little drink off the top of it and not be affected by the poison within. However, we could also say, well, you know, that's me. I just have a little bit in me, just a little bit of sin. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy. But in reality, our sin is over and over and over and over every day of our life. We are literally so vile, we cannot be in the presence of God. Sin has permeated our entire being. We need desperately a new life. We need to be cleansed and made whole and made right with God. We need forgiveness. When I was a young assistant pastor, I did this illustration with a group of kids during the Sunday worship service. And I, to take this a step further, I said it, and Christ cleanses us. He washes away our sin. And though the remnants of sin are still a part of our lives and can still be seen in these decaying bodies and various other ways, we are made pure. And I took that glass, I took a drink, because we've been made pure, not realizing that everybody in the congregation saw the blue stains all over my teeth. And it's a great illustration, even though I didn't know it happened, that sin does stain us, right? But we are made righteous by Christ. When God cleanses us, it's gone. And we need that. We need forgiveness. Without it, we cannot see God. All of us have sinned and are in need of the forgiveness of God. But it's not free. And so secondly, we need to look at the cost of our forgiveness. In verse 18, Paul says that our forgiveness, our reconciliation, is God's work that is accomplished through Christ. He says that all this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. One of the popular objections to the gospel today, and it's probably nothing new, but it's very common today, is regarding the death of Jesus. If God is so good, if God is so powerful, then why would he allow his son to be murdered? If he is the Son of God, then why, if he is the Son of God, then he should not have been capable of allowing himself to be subdued and beaten and crucified. If God is loving, he should not treat his son like that. Well, such a view of God really is simply an exaggeration of his love at the expense of his holiness and justice. The idea sees God as this perfect grandpa who loves you no matter what you do and is always willing to help you, always willing to do whatever it takes for your good, will never do anything that is mean or bad for you, or cause you pain. He is love, 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 love. That's God. But that's not only a distortion of God, it's also a distortion of his love. You see, God is love. He is merciful. He is loving. But he's also holy and just. And there's no conflict between those attributes. Sometimes we say, yes, we believe that he is loving, but we also say that he is holy, and as if there's a conflict there and that he can't be both, but we say that he is. But there's no conflict between his love and his holiness. In fact, his love is holy. His justice is loving. The same Bible that proclaims the forgiveness of God because of his mercy also proclaims the justice of God. In fact, there can be no such thing as forgiveness without justice. Forgiveness requires that there be a penalty, right? What are you forgiven of? The penalty of sin. He removes the penalty. That's what forgiveness and pardon mean. And how can there even be a penalty if God is only love, 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 love? No, God says that he determined before the world was even created, that sin would be punished by death. Before man ever had the opportunity to commit sin, God already determined that when man sins, he dies. But as the illustration, God created man without sin, pure and holy. And God told him about all the blessings that he could enjoy in the garden with him. Abundant blessings with one prohibition. You shall not eat the tree or eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day you will surely die. Death is the penalty for breaking God's commands. Death is the result of our sin. But because of God's great love for his children, he provided mercy. He provided a promise in the midst of his judgment in that moment. He promised that man would have an offspring that would crush the head of the serpent. He promised the condemnation of the serpent for his deceptive work. But there would be an offspring of the woman that would crush his head and he would strike his heel. And the rest of the Bible is given as a revelation of the identity of that offspring. Jesus Christ would come and he would crush the serpent. He would perfectly live according to God's commands and he would defeat sin, he would endure death, and he would conquer the grave. And so in Romans 5:8, we read that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still living in darkness, Jesus died. While we were still dead in sin, Jesus died. While we were still his enemies, Jesus died. He died for us. He died in our place. He died as our substitute. He died as a penalty for our sin. He who had no sin became sin for us. Unfortunately, we tend to think that we have to earn forgiveness or that we are capable of deserving forgiveness. I mean, that's the way we demonstrate it, right? That's the way we demonstrate forgiveness to others. They have to seek it. They have to demonstrate that they're sorry for what they did. Then we'll forgive them. I'm not saying that that's appropriate, that's right, but that's what we oftentimes do. We hold on to our grudges and the people who have wronged us, they need to prove that they want to be forgiven, and then I'll forgive them. And yet we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are to forgive in the same way that we are forgiven. The person who has wronged us, to think that he has to earn our forgiveness by demonstrating a heart that we want, that's not true forgiveness. That's not genuine forgiveness. No, if we were able to earn God's forgiveness, that would mean we are purchasing heaven. That we are earning it by our own works. Imagine it this way. I hope this isn't the case, but imagine it this way. Your car is broken down, dead as a doornail. You can't fix it. You have no means of repairing it, nor replacing it. You are so deeply in debt that a bank would never approve a loan for a new car. What can you do? Well, in a human illustration, which we could always punch holes in, but in a human illustration, that is our condition before God. We are so deeply in debt to him that we can never repair our own life. Over the course of our lifetime, we have broken so many of his commands and we have neglected his commands day after day after day. There is nothing that we can do to cancel or clear our own record. It is what it is. We have stolen from God. and we have withheld from him what is due. What can we do to make it to heaven? How can we be forgiven? Well, because God is abundantly rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we have been saved through faith. Read Ephesians 2. The only way for a person who has sinned against God, which is everyone and anyone, the only way for that person who has sinned against God to be able to be forgiven and granted life eternal is through the mercy of God that is found in Jesus Christ. You can't clean yourself up and be accepted by God. You need Jesus Christ's righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He humbled himself and took on flesh so that he could pay the price for our forgiveness, which he gives as a gift. God determined that man would die because of his sin, and Jesus paid that debt. Yes, forgiveness is necessary because our debt is so overwhelming. The cost of forgiveness was paid by Jesus Christ because we could never do it ourselves. And so lastly, let's consider the effect, the effect of forgiveness. I think probably the only confusing verse in this passage, if there is one, is probably verse 16. What does it mean to view someone according to the flesh, to view Jesus according to the flesh? Well, remember who wrote the book, this book. And remember what he was like before Christ changed him. Paul, who was also known as Saul, was a zealous Jew. He was considered a Jew among Jews, the highest of respected Jews. Highly trained, highly respected, and when we first hear about him in Acts, he is presiding over the murder of Stephen. They stoned Stephen simply because he proclaimed the resurrection of Christ. And Saul was then given permission to travel from city to city, arresting anyone who believed in the claims of Christ so that they too could be punished as severely. In his flesh, he believed that Jesus was a blasphemer who deserved what he got. And anyone else who trusted or believed in Jesus deserved the same treatment. That was Saul's view of Jesus Christ in the flesh, a blasphemer who got what he deserved. But God steps into Saul's life and changes him. He radically changed Saul. The gospel, the good news of salvation through Christ, is powerful and effective. People who are slaves to sin can be set free. The old life passes away. People become new. Paul was a living example of that to the church of Corinth. He demonstrated, he tells, I used to look at Christ that way. Not anymore. I also looked at people that way. Not anymore. If he could change me, he can change them by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if one of the effects of forgiveness is a new way of looking at the world. God has the power to change people, and he does it through the work of his Son. And therefore, we must not look at people as though they could never be any different than they are today. We must not view people like that man did that I told you at the opening of the sermon, as he treated Rodney. On Thursday this past week, I went downtown with my son to the opening night of the NFL draft, and it was a crazy crowd, a sea of humanity. It was, in many ways, a lot of fun. However, as we were walking probably close to a mile back to our car, we talked about many things, but one of the things we talked about was the wickedness of the world. And a couple of the things that we saw while we were down there, and just recognizing that how wicked this world is. It permeates our society. But I also must admit that as I thought about that night later and that part of our conversation, I had to recognize in my own heart that I did not believe in the gospel. I did not believe that God could change the hearts of the people that we saw. I even chuckled a little bit at one time as we were walking to the memorial, and there was a man preaching with a microphone on the side. And I chuckled in my heart a little bit, and I even thought to myself, no one's going to listen to him. And I kept walking. What a horrible and weak view of the gospel. As we continued walking, it didn't get any better. We passed another man that was handing out tracts and saying that heaven is a gift from God. And as I passed him, I simply said, I'll see you there. And we kept walking. And he was stunned by it, but it didn't stop him. He kept handing out tracts. But the lady that was walking like 3 feet in front of us turned and she laughed and she said, that was a good one. And I laughed with her and I said, that was an open door. It was an opportunity. The wall was dropped down between this stranger and I could have had so many opportunities, so many conversations with her. Yes, it was kind of funny, but I will be in heaven. Will you? It could have been a wonderful opportunity for conversation, and I just laughed it off and kept walking. If we have been forgiven by God, then Paul says that we must not view people as they are in the flesh merely. But we must recognize that God is in the process of reconciling people to himself through the proclamation of the gospel. The word of God is powerful. Paul recognized that it is only by the hearing of the word of God that anyone will be saved, but they can be saved. And they need to hear. And we are ambassadors of God. He doesn't say that we are to become ambassadors by more training. We need training, of course. But this is who we are. This is our new identity now in Christ. This is now who we are. We are ambassadors for the King. And you know what an ambassador does. You know that the ambassador by himself has no real power. He speaks as a representative of the King. The power that he has is only the power that is granted by the King and the message that he has been given by the King. But the King and his message are powerful. In verse 20, he says, God makes his appeal through us. We have been forgiven by God through the work of Christ alone. We have not earned it, nor have we deserved it, but he has given his forgiveness to us as a gift, and he is changing us more and more and more. And therefore, we are to proclaim to others that they too can receive the mercy of God and be reconciled unto God, forgiven in Jesus Christ, and made his ambassador. Yes, that is our new identity. So in the words of another old pastor, we're either an effective ambassador or we're a lousy one, but we are one. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. He is the Lamb of God who washes us in his precious blood. He is our Redeemer who purchased us through his own sacrifice. He clothed himself with our sin, suffered the rage of God in our place so that he can wrap us in his righteousness. In him, in Christ, we live and move and have our being and have been given the message of life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,